Judges chapter 2. Chapter 3. I think the heat's getting to me. Just one verse. Well, we'll read two verses. Verse 30 and 31 at the end of the chapter. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And after him, that is Ehud, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Chapter 5, please, and verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travellers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. Over to the New Testament, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the portrait gallery of the heroes of faith, and we come in at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We know that God always blesses our reading and meditation on his powerful word. I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you very simply and briefly on Shamgar, the third judge. He's only mentioned by name in two verses, and we've read them just now. And I thought, what would it be like to have our life's work in one verse? But here we are, this man, we know so little about him, and we hear of his work, we read of his work in just one verse. But we read from Hebrews 11, the hero amongst the heroes of faith, and we read this: out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And here we have in Shamgar a man who did just that. So I want to think about this man, quite intrigued by him really many years ago because there was so little about him. Easy to minister on Gideon and Samson and some of these judges that we know a lot about, and indeed Samuel, because he was the last of the judges. But how interesting that we have this man who is just found here amongst the great workings of a man like Ehud and then the prophetess Deborah. So I want to think with you for a moment of his circumstances. His circumstances. He was a member of the third generation. It's quite significant in Scripture. We read it at the beginning of the book of Judges in chapter 10, 2 verse 10. There arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. So Shamgar was one of a generation to whom God was just a theory. They knew nothing of the works of God and the ways of God like previous generations had done. And I thought about that, and I thought about, I'm not going to say that those of us of a third generation are going to be wayward, but there is a fact that first generation Christians followed by second generation Christians, the third generation, you do see a difference in generally speaking in those generations. And we've read here that they knew not the Lord, nor the works that he had done for Israel. So they'd heard from their grandparents. Well, they hadn't really, because their grandparents had died in the wilderness in unbelief. They heard from their parents how that their grandparents had died in the wilderness because they failed God in a terrible way. Having been redeemed from Egypt and brought out to the promised land, they never went in there because of unbelief. And God banished them to 40 years in the wilderness, where we read their carcasses dropped in the wilderness. And so their parents would have told them about this. But now they're in the land, and they've seen the compromise of their parents as well. We'll talk about that in a few moments perhaps. And so here was a generation that really just didn't know the Lord. And I thought of other examples in the scripture. And I thought of Jacob. We were hearing about Abraham and Isaac recently, weren't we? And Jacob and Esau. I thought of how Jacob had been brought up in a God-fearing, although sadly a divided home. And he left home, and he was 77 years old when he left home, and he'd had no experience of God in his life at all until he came to the place that came to be called Bethel, where that night God appeared to him in an amazing way and had dealings with him. So I thought that really Jacob had lived for 77 years and had never had a real personal experience of the Lord. Then I thought about Elisha. What a privileged younger man he was. And for 10 years he served Elijah, that great, fearsome prophet of the Lord, who feared no one and who stood alone for God in an idolatrous nation. And for 10 years he was his servant, and he saw Elijah day by day. He saw him praying that famine would come as a result of the sin of the nation. He saw him praying that rain would come and so on. He saw this man. He knew what a great man he was. And the day came when Elijah was translated into heaven with chariots of fire. We see that his mantle fell on Elisha, his servant. Before they got to where he saw his master go up into heaven, they'd crossed the River Jordan, and his master with his mantle called upon the God of Israel, and the waters had divided and they walked across. And here was Elisha, the younger man. His master was now in heaven, and he had got his mantle. It was now his responsibility. And he goes back to the Jordan, and he strikes the Jordan with that same mantle. And what does he say? Where is the Lord God of Elisha? No. He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He knew that the Lord was the God of Elijah. But at that stage, after 10 years with Elijah, he couldn't say, he's my God. So what about us today? I am talking to myself, not you. How much of God do I actually know in my life? I had the great privilege of being brought up in a godly home. with first generation Christians, which was a wonderful thing. And I learned of their journey, and I saw their faith, and in comparative poor circumstances as far as this world's goods are concerned, I saw that my mum and dad had their eyes not upon worldly things, but upon the things of God and the things of heaven. I had a great example. But can I today say that I know that God was my father's God and my mother's God, but can I say he's my God? So that's a challenge for each of us this evening. I hope that we'll take away and allow the Holy Spirit to just challenge our hearts. How real is my experience with God? I love to think that the apostle could say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Paul knew his God. And he said, I know from experience that my God will supply your need. So there were days of the third generation. And he was surrounded by failure through compromise. You see, they were in the land of the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. They were in the place where God wanted them. They were in their inheritance. But when they got there, instead of obeying God's commands, they compromised. And had we read from chapter 1, verse 1, through to this point, we would see that in chapter 1, 9.5 tribes failed to drive out their enemies. Tribe after tribe is named, and they failed to completely drive out their enemies as God had told them to, and God had given them the power to do. But then there was 2.5 tribes who never came over Jordan. They found that the well-watered plains the other side of Jordan were very nice, thank you, for their flocks and herds. And they said, we're okay here. We don't want God's inheritance for us. We're very happy to stay just where we are. And then we see, as we read on, that when they became strong, having subjugated the nations in the land to a certain extent, instead of ridding the land of them, they made league with these Canaanites and they put them to tribute. They thought, it's better if they pay us taxes than we kill them all and drive them out. And so they compromised in that way. Then in chapter 2, we see that not only did they compromise, but they turned to idolatry. And they worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth. As I thought about this, I remembered what our brother Alistair said just a few days ago from this platform. That God destroyed or wanted to destroy the Canaanites for two main sins, sodomy and child sacrifice. And that's these two gods here, Baal and Ashtaroth. And then in chapter 3, we read that they intermarried with them, which was strictly against the principles that God had given them to live by. So here were the people of God in the promised land, and yet they were living at such a low level. The book of Judges is divided, you'll know, into two. The first 16 chapters gives us the history of the judges. Then from chapter 17 to the end, it gives us a description of the moral condition of the people. That makes very sad reading. And twice in that second section we read, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But despite all these were days when God raised up leaders. And we read of judge after judge after judge that God raised up to bring the people back. And we've just read in our chapter here that as a result of Ehud's work, they had peace in the land for 80 years. But then if we'd read in the next chapter, we'd see that they turned to idolatry again. So those were days when God raised up leaders. We were thinking this morning, as Simon read from Ezekiel, of how there is always a remnant in every age and in every circumstance And God is always the God who speaks to a remnant, and in this case, to individuals, and he raises up leaders, judges for the people of God. Leaders are very important. It's a well-known fact that people never rise above their leaders, morally speaking. And so we come to elders in assemblies. How important it is. And so we have the qualities looked for in elders on two occasions in the epistles. In order that we might identify men of that caliber who would lead us as the people of God. And this is a challenge today to younger people, because the apostle says that if a young man desires that, he desires a good thing. And as far as sisters are concerned, your men will go no further than you allow them to, spiritually speaking. They need your support, they need your help and your advice, and need to be together in this matter. So this affects the young women as well as the young men. Then we saw that they were dangerous days. We read in chapter 5, verse 6, that people daredn't use the highways. So the main roads were deserted for fear of attack by, at this stage, the Philistines. And they daredn't live in defenseless villages. They all moved to cities that were surrounded by walls. Why? Because of the enemy that was oppressing them, the Philistines. And we need to be aware of this fact, that we are surrounded by enemies who will rob us of our inheritance. And you will well know, because it's often mentioned, that we have three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, with all its allurements, will seek to attract us. And John, in his writings, has much to say about the world. And the world can seem to be very educated and very attractive, and it will just suck us in if we allow it to. And then there's Satan, of course. And as Christians, the moment we trust the Lord Jesus, we find we have an enemy, and that is Satan and satanic forces. And again, in our studies in Daniel, we've been thinking much about the battle that goes on in the heavens, and about spiritual wickedness in high places. And then, of course, there's the flesh, that old nature which will always be with us until we die. That old nature which God says was crucified with Christ, and yet we still have it, and it still dogs us, and it drags us down if we allow it in our Christian experience. So his circumstance. I want to think now of his character for a few moments. So we simply read, after him was Shamgar. If you look at the word Shamgar, it means stranger. And I was reminded that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were all strangers. And in Hebrews 11, they are described as being strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were marked by separation. And as a stranger, a person is away from home. As a pilgrim, they are going home. And so we learn in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are strangers and pilgrims too. We are away from home. We are aliens in this society in which we live. Our politics is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are people, we are a heavenly people. We are strangers, and that's why we have nothing in common with the people around us when we come to sit down and try and make small talk with them and so on. We find that we have nothing in common, really. But thank God we're pilgrims, we are going home. And it's good to remember that, isn't it? But then what encourages me about this man is he was a very ordinary man. He followed some great leaders. Othniel, the first judge, was Caleb's nephew and son-in-law. He was a great leader in battles, and he won great battles for the people of God. He was a brave soldier, and if you'd have looked at him, you'd have said, well, he's a born leader. I'm not surprised that God used him as a great judge in Israel. Then Ehud. Well, I'm sure all of us who have been brought up in Sunday school or in Christian homes used to like to read about Ehud, because he had a dagger, didn't he? It was about that long, and he stuck it into a fat king's belly and couldn't get it out for the fat. That's one of those verses that we like reading as kids in our Old Testament. So he was a man who was able to go into king's palaces. He was a man who was familiar with those sort of scenes, and so he also did a great thing for Israel. But here was a farm worker, just a farm labourer. I personally find that very encouraging, because until I was 18, I was a farm labourer too. And it just thrills me to know that God can take up anyone. We don't have to have degrees coming out of our ears. We don't have to have a great background. We don't have to be obvious leaders, alpha males, or whatever you want to call people. And God can use just ordinary people. And Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, God doesn't take the great ones and the mighty of this world and use them. God has chosen the foolish, the seeming foolish things, and the seeming weak things, and the seeming base things. And so God takes up very ordinary people for his glory. Well, I'm old enough to remember some great men of God who basically had no education, and they had very menial jobs. Yet God used them, and God gave them a knowledge of his word and a knowledge of his ways in a way that people who were highly educated hadn't got a clue about. So God can take up very ordinary people. And I love, and I've got this on my pinboard over my desk, something that George Milner said. He said, a man can be too big for God, but never too small. So he might have been an ordinary man, but he was an important man. He was God's leader for his time. He wasn't an Othniel, and he wasn't an Ehud. He was just Shamgar. And you know, we're unique. It doesn't matter who we are or what our circumstances are. If we're available to God, he can take us up and use them for his glory in amazing ways. You're special. I'm special. There's no one else on planet Earth the same as you and me. So I remember the hymn we used to sing in Sunday school. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. So his character, an ordinary man and yet an important man. His conviction. If you look up the words Shamgar and Anath, you'll see they're both Gentile names. So this was no Israelite. He couldn't trace his genealogy back to Abraham like many of them could. In fact, you don't really had anything about his mum and dad. So the word Anath appears here and in chapter 5. And that's all you read of them. And so I learned this, that Shamgar joined Israel by conviction, just like Rahab the harlot, just like Ruth the Moabitess. We see that Gentiles are brought into the place of blessing, the nation of blessing, and here was another one. So he joined the people of God by conviction, not birth. He loved the people of God, and he hated their enemies. He loved the land that God had given them and appreciated God's inheritance. And God uses men and women of conviction. And so I ask myself, why am I in assembly fellowship tonight? Am I here by conviction or as a matter of convenience? And the great need of today is commitment to the Lord and to his assembly. And I often think of the words of the Lord in the Proverbs, "Give me thine heart." God wants our hearts. He wants us to be people of conviction. But then I want to think of his courage. He slew of the Philistines 600 men. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Now, it doesn't say he slew 600 all in one go. But he slew of the Philistines 600 men. So I learned this, that God can do miraculous things with ordinary people who are people of conviction. So as we look at ourselves this evening, who knows the potential in this room? If we, ordinary people, were people of real conviction, were prepared to prove God in our lives, who knows the potential in years to come that might be evident from a little company like this? So he slew the enemy while others were creeping down highways or byways and sheltering in cities. Later on you'll see in chapter 6, in Gideon's day, they were hiding in dens and caves. It got worse and worse. But he would not allow the enemies to rob him of his inheritance. And we don't know the circumstances of how he came to slay 600 Philistines. But the Philistines were a constant enemy. And I won't go into details because I promise not to prolong this meeting, but we have enemies as well, spiritual enemies. And the Philistines, if you've traced their history, were sham Israelites, if you like. They started out in Egypt, they ended up in Canaan. They followed the same route, but they didn't know the same experiences with God. And here they were, side by side with the people of God. And we live in days of convenient Christianity. We're surrounded by a huge surge. In fact, Christendom is at the moment celebrating a great revival. It's called the Silent Revival, and Generation Z, whoever they are being seen coming into these churches in large numbers, and they're celebrating a revival that's going on. We need to beware of convenient Christianity. But he stood alone, like David in the Valley of Elah, as he faced another Philistine, Goliath. Like Shammah, standing in his field of lentils, again defending it against the Philistines in 2 Samuel 23, one of David's great men. We've mentioned Elijah on Mount Carmel, stood alone against hundreds of those who were opposed to him. I think of Paul at his trial, and he said, "No man stood with me." But the thing that encourages me is he used a trusted weapon. He slew the Philistines, 600 men, with an ox goad. It's a long pole with a point on. And when he was ploughing behind the oxen, if they slowed down, he would poke them with this point in their heels to make them speed up and keep going. And so every day when he went out cultivating with oxen, he would have this long, nearly 2 meter long, 3 meter long pole. And it was just part of the kit. He would harness them up to the equipment, and he would pick up his ox goad, and he would have it every day. So God uses what we have to our hand, if you like. We all have different abilities. And I was talking to someone earlier today and admiring their ability in certain ways of presenting stuff, and said I would never be able to do that. But we all have different skills. We all have different abilities. And we see that in Scripture, don't we? You remember when David went to face Goliath, Saul thought it would be a good idea for him to put his armour on. And David tried it, and he said, no, I don't want this. And the story might go, he wasn't big enough for it. I don't believe that. He put it down because he'd never had armour in his life before. And so he discarded Saul's armour, and he went with his trusty sling. He'd used it. He defended the flock with it. He knew how to accurately sling a stone and kill an animal, and it was no problem to do the same with Goliath. It's like that with Moses' rod, wouldn't it? As he stood at the burning bush, and he's telling God that, I'm not the man, you've got the wrong address, Lord, I'm not the man to do this great work. God says, in a rather exasperated tone, I think, what is that in your hand? And he said, well, it's my rod. And God said, well, use it. I'll use it. And he used that rod. If you read later on, I think it's in the same chapter, it's described as the rod of God. So Moses' staff, his rod, became God's rod. And he used it to great effect. So you have an ability. I have an ability that perhaps no one else has. And God just wants us to use it. He wants us to do what we can with what we have. And lastly, as I close, it's conquest. And he also delivered Israel. So Othniel, the great soldier, he'd done it. He was used to winning battles and taking cities. Ehud, the diplomat, he'd done it. He was used to going to the king's palace. But now Shamgar, the farm labourer, he also did it. And the secret of his success, you will know as well as me, he did what he could with what he had. Called by God, available to God, used by God. And that's what God wants today. He's not asking you to be a Billy Graham in preaching the gospel. He's not asking you to be a, you know, some great missionary or whatever. He just wants to take us up in our everyday life, in our circumstances, and use us for his glory. We haven't got Philistines to fight, but we do have battles to fight, spiritually speaking, and God just wants us to be those people who recognise that we are what we are because God has given us our ability, and to seek to use it for his glory. And I might say that we do need leaders to lead us. The days are as difficult today as they have ever been, in different ways. And so we need to pray for leaders. And we need to pray for our leaders and be challenged ourselves. Young men to take responsibility. Young women to encourage and support. So all of us, let's allow God's word to just challenge us, knowing that God can take up ordinary men and women like you and me and use us for his glory. So will we do what we can with what we have and allow him to use us? There's a little chorus that goes like this. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone. Aaron had a rod. Mary had some ointment. All were used by God. And we listen to the words of the Lord to Moses again. What is in your hand? Let's pray.